Hey guys, I want to welcome you to the Mosaic Podcast. I'm Pastor Erwin Raphael McManus, and just wanted to thank you for listening. In case you didn't know, I just released a new book. It's called The Genius of Jesus, The Man Who Changed Everything. And you can order it today at thegeniusofjesus.com.
So we've been journeying together for the past several weeks around the theme of fresh start and recognizing that most all of us need a fresh start, especially at this time and place in human history. And sometimes it's so challenging to get restarted because you've lost so much momentum and you've lost things that you've worked so hard to attain, to achieve. And I don't know if you've had that experience that I've had at times where you're just so tired because you worked so hard and you watched everything you worked for just sort of dissipate. And you go, why? What's the point? If I start again, it's just going to end again. And if I create something again, it's just going to get destroyed later. And one of the great challenges in life is that you cannot engage the world around you without some level of faith. We were just in North Carolina last week. Aaron and I went for my birthday. He gave me an experience back to my college days. So went to the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. We went to see the Tar Heels play Notre Dame and get beat. And that's right. Nothing was going to ruin my experience. And I had the opportunity nearly 45 years later to go back and to speak to the football team and to have this moment with them, and it was just pretty incredible. But one of the things we do everywhere we go is we always try to find the best coffee shops. And it's sort of like a family endeavor. You know, Mariah will say, try this coffee shop, or Aaron will say, try this one, then we'll send out a DM to the world and people start recommending coffee shops. And so we found this one coffee shop in Chapel Hill on Franklin Street, which is where I used to hang. And when we went in, I felt like I went back in time. Not 100 years, but 1 year. As I walked in, there were painted signs that said 6 feet distance. And I thought, wow, they painted them permanently so that we would always forever keep 6 feet apart. And then when I got close to where you order the coffee, I realized, wait a minute, there's two counters. There's two different registers. There's the register that once was before the pandemic where all the baristas were standing behind. And there's another one with a rope where they had a machine where you could pay so that you wouldn't get within 6 feet of the baristas. And I looked at the baristas and I realized, oh, they're all wearing masks. And I thought to myself, wow, everyone here is liberal. Come on. You know this is true, right? And because you can know the political persuasion of a coffee shop based on the design. And conservatives do not make good coffee. And so here I am in this coffee shop having this incredible experience thinking, wow, I just gone back in time. But they're still living in the fear of a moment. And it made me think about how it's so much easier for fear to capture us than faith. In fact, if you use any language around faith, it's almost as if you're antiquated. If you talk about having faith, it's almost as if you haven't evolved as a human being, because you know that we humans have evolved beyond faith. We're now too developed, we're too intelligent, we're too educated, we're too sophisticated to believe that faith exists. And so it seems like we're evolving out of faith, but we're not evolving out of fear, which asks inside of my own brain so many different questions about the relationship of faith and fear and what it says about us as human beings. And I've had multiple faith experiences in the last week where I realized everything I do requires faith. I was on an airplane. I fly on a lot of airplanes. But I was on one particular airplane that made me a little nervous. Because right before we took off, there was an announcement. Today, we want to celebrate our senior pilot is retiring. This is his last flight. Could we all give him a hand for whatever, 30 years of service? Everybody's applauding. I'm thinking, it's his last flight. I don't know if he's looking forward to retirement. And I had this thought, I hope he's really looking forward to the next stage in his life, or we will not have a next stage in our life. And thought, here we are on this plane, we're all celebrating this pilot's last flight, but no one's getting off the plane. We had to sustain our faith that this pilot had a great run. And now he has family and kids, maybe grandkids. And he's looking forward to this next stage of his life, and he's going to land that plane safely for all of us. but I had enough faith to fly. And then yesterday, Kim was making us baked potatoes, and where there was the butter and the cheese, but the sour cream was missing. And in my mind, you cannot really have a baked potato without sour cream. And I said, honey, where's the sour cream? She goes, I think we might have some. So she goes in the refrigerator, and she finds, when you have to find the sour cream, it's not a good sign. And she finds sour cream, and then she opens it up, and she pours out all the liquid on top. It's just a liquid. I just need to pour it out. I'm going, this is not working for me. And then she hands you the sour cream. Now, I notice she doesn't use the sour cream. She just hands me the sour cream, and she goes, this should be fine. And I look at the expiration date, and it says September 15th. We're not even in the same month anymore, and she hands me sour cream from September 15th. I said, honey, this expired 2 weeks ago. She goes, it'll be fine. And I say, it will not be fine. And I threw it away, and I decided to eat my baked potato without sour cream. And I thought to myself, I was willing to fly with a pilot and risk crashing than risking diarrhea with expired sour cream. Our faith really doesn't have any logical relationship to the choices we make, does it? And yet every single day of your life, whether you realize it or not, you are living a life of faith. It doesn't even matter if you believe in God or not. It doesn't matter if you're a spiritual person or quote unspiritual person, or whether you believe in God or not in God, or you're not an agnostic or an atheist. Human beings cannot operate without a high level of faith. It's really all about where you place your faith and the object of that faith. And so if you're going to have a fresh start, I wanted to go back to the beginning and say, really, the fresh start that we all need is actually going to be fueled by faith. Because what happens when you do not actualize faith in a healthy way is that faith transitions into fear. Because fear is simply your faith believing in the negative future rather than the positive one. And so if you're trying to figure out where you stand in relationship to faith, but you don't believe in faith, then just take a moment and think about your fear. Everywhere where you feel anxiety, everywhere where you're struggling with stress, everywhere where you feel paralyzed because uncertainty and mystery and chaos is all around you, that's actually your faith misappropriated. That's your faith misapplied. That's your faith trying to work itself out without anything worth believing in. So in Hebrews 11, beginning verses 1 down through 6, we have a little unwrapping of what faith is and why it matters. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, this whole explanation about the value and significance of faith, it goes completely against all of my human experience. Do you ever read the Bible on occasion and pretend you believe what it says? You read it and you go, yeah, sure. Yeah, that's right, but it's not. Because the reality is that every description in this passage we just looked at goes counter to our human experience. There's nothing here that is validated when you live your life outside of God. Especially verse 6, which is where I want to start. I'm going to start at the bottom and work my way up. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. That phrase really bothers me. I feel like that's an unfair obligation on humans. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Have you ever tried to please God? I mean, have you ever been just religious enough or desperate enough to go, I got to do something to get God on my side? And so you start trying to be a better person, at least for today. Right? You stop doing all the things you know you shouldn't do. And you try to live in a way where maybe God could be pleased with you. And the reason you're trying to get God on your side is because you really need someone on your side. And so you're hoping if God's on your side, things are going to work out. Well, here's the fascinating thing. It does not tell us that being good enough pleases God. It doesn't tell us being successful pleases God. It doesn't tell us that any virtue that we normally describe as a virtue that God is pleased with actually is what pleases God. It says without faith, it is impossible to please God. That means you can do all these other things, and if you don't have faith, you have not pleased God. You're going, well, that's not right. That seems so unfair, right? In fact, I think we're the only species held to the standard. See, I don't think any other species has to live by faith. I don't think squirrels have to live by faith. I mean, crows don't live by faith. Buzzards. In fact, if there's any species that should have to have faith, I was thinking it should be porpoises. I started thinking about porpoises and I started feeling anxiety for them. Porpoises are designed to live in water, but they can't breathe underwater. You imagine that. And they don't even have the capacity, the limbs, to come out of the water when they're tired. They can't just go, oh, I just need a breath, and then they go on shore. You can't go over to Shake Shack and then jump back into the ocean. They're trapped in a space where they're not designed to exist. Talk about faith. And then they're swimming in the same water with sharks. And there's no way out. They can't get into a boat. They have to dive into the ocean, hold their breath. They are literally living their lives holding their breath. So are some of you. But they cannot survive by simply just opening them up, enjoying their environment. If any species needed faith, it should be porpoises. But they don't need faith. Porpoises please God just by being porpoises. Porcupines please God just by being porcupines. Even termites. No requirement. Just be a termite. Be a rat. Rats do not need faith to please God. Being a rat's a good thing when you're a rat, but not when you're a human. But humans need faith to please God. Why? See, most of us think of faith as something that makes us superhuman. But actually what faith does is it makes us human. See, you cannot need faith to please God if it makes you something other than human. Because God creates everything with intention. And when God created you as a human, that's all he requires of you. He doesn't require you to be an angel. He doesn't require you to be a superhero. God simply expects you to be a human. And so what that tells me is that if it's impossible to please God without faith, it's because human beings are designed to actually live by faith. And when you live without faith, you live beneath your humanity. So I don't even want to talk to you as much about how to have faith. I want to talk to you about how to reclaim your humanity. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God, because God wants you to be human and nothing less. Let's go back up to the beginning. It says, now faith is confidence of what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. We need to know what faith actualizes if we can't please God without faith. What does it look like? Well, he says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for. Nah, that doesn't work for me. How about you? How many of you have confidence in what you hope for? No, you don't have confidence in what you hope for. You're like, I hope so. You have confidence in what you have. You don't have confidence in what you hope for. In fact, if we had to do sort of a spectrum here, it's easy to have confidence in what you have. It's really hard to have confidence in what you hope for. And in fact, if you happen to be a person who has confidence in what you hope for, you are separated from the pack. There's something different about you. See, most human beings live their lives having confidence in what they have, wanting to be a person who has confidence in what they hope for. And what the scriptures are telling us is what faith does is it actually shifts us. There's a mental shift, a psychological shift, a seismic shift inside of our brains that happens when you have faith. You stop simply having confidence in what you have. You start having confidence in what you hope for. Now, what you have and what you hope for are not even in the same time. See, it's not about the possession, it's about the time. What you have exists in the past and the present. What you hope for only exists in the future. See, when you live without faith, you're trapped in the past and you live with regret. When you live without faith, you're trapped in the present. And I think it's so interesting that existentialism always tells us you need to live in the now. That just makes you a jackal. Like you're a rabbit. You're just like every other species living in the now. You're just living in the moment. Living in the moment doesn't elevate you. Because you're just living what you have, not what you hope for. And this is what can drive us insane. No matter how much you have, that's not where your happiness and your meaning and your fulfillment will be rooted. It's never rooted in what you have. It's only rooted in what you hope for. And if you do not have confidence in what you hope for, you will hold on to what you have and let go of what you hope for. I hear all the time, I mean, we humans, we love complaining. In fact, I think a lot of friendships are simply built on complaining. You find someone who likes tea as much as you do. You find someone who likes gossip as much as you do. You find someone who loves to complain just as much as you do, and then you just commiserate together, right? Come on, you know it's true. And that one optimistic person who doesn't like gossip, they just ruin everything. I hear all the time, people hate their jobs. Well, they don't hate their jobs now. They don't have one. But in a different time in history, I mean, how many of you had jobs that you hated? I mean, isn't that why about 80%, it seems like, of people are just not going back? It's because you hated your job. And now you have an opportunity to have someone else pay you to do nothing, at least for a short time. But why would you hold on to a job you hate rather than pursue a job you hope for? That's because you have more confidence in what you have than what you hope for. I hear all the time talking about, I hate my job, quit. I can't quit, I had bills to pay. Okay, find another job, then quit. I don't have time, I'm so busy working my job. Find a hobby. Develop that hobby into a skill, turn that skill into a career. Stop using what you have as an excuse to keep you from what you hope for. And it's not just about jobs either, it's about relationships. I hear all the time. Now, I'm gonna say, this is like more dominantly like women. I know I'm in dangerous territory, okay? I hear more women complaining about men that they're dating. He used to be so sweet. You know, he used to bring me things. He'd bring me gifts. He always showed up on time. Now he doesn't even show up. Like, he'd always text me, good night. Now he doesn't even text me. Now he doesn't even respond. He used to respond to all 30 of my texts every day, but now he's not responding to me at all. Like, if you don't like who you're with, move on. It's not that complicated, right? Oh, yeah, but, you know, he's my man. You know? I'm going to change him. You know what the problem is? You have confidence in what you have, and you're hoping he'll become what you hope for. But he's not going to become what you hope for because he is what you have. And I hear the same thing from guys. Like, look, if she's not what you're looking for, you need to move on because there's someone looking for her. And he will not be able to find her while you're dating her. Yeah. The reason so many of you are in relationships that are unfulfilling is because you have confidence in what you have, not what you hope for. But it's even with life that way. I hear people who hate their lives. I mean, we have runaway suicide rates. We have an epidemic of people struggling with suicidal thoughts. And there's some of you here right now, you hate your life. It's not just your job. It's not just your relationships. I meet people who hate L.A. I just hate L.A. Move! Make the traffic easier on all of us, all right? How did you get here? You don't know. You moved here. That's how you got here. No, no. I was born here. Stop blaming your parents. They chose here. You're not a rock. You're allowed to move. You're not even an oak. You're a tumbleweed. You're just rolling somewhere. I don't know why I'm here. We act as if life is not our choice. And it's the same with our lives. If you hate your life, choose a different life. Now, this is what drives me insane. I can understand a person not believing in God. I can understand a person being terrified to put their trust in Jesus. But if you hate your life, what's so hard about giving it up? I mean, Jesus says, give me your life. You're like, oh no, I don't want to give you my life. I hate my life, but I'm keeping it. This is the only life I know. I don't know what the other life is. Look, if your life... is not worth living, then let it die. And let Jesus give you a new life. It's easier said than done, because we have faith, we have confidence in what we have, not what we hope for. And by the way, if you have confidence in what you have, you're just like every other animal on the planet. You want to be human? Have confidence in what you hope for. But hope only exists in the future. Hope is a permanent resident in tomorrow. Hope does not live in the past, that's regret. Hope does not live in the present, it's too confining. Hope pulls you into the future. You are designed as a species to create the future. And that relationship to the future will haunt you if you live as if everything is fate. If you act as if your life has already been set, as if everything has been determined, if you act as if you have no control over the world you're living in, you will suffocate like a porpoise who cannot breathe underwater without the wisdom to rise up above the surface. Faith gives us confidence in what we hope for. So when I'm operating at my human level, not my superhuman level, just my human level, I wake up creating the future. I wake up excited about the future. I wake up knowing I'm designed not for the past or the present. I'm designed for the future. And hope is always there waiting for me. But then he also says, and assurance about things we do not see. That's not right either. I have way more assurance about things I see than things I don't see. How about you? And that becomes a part of the dilemma, is faith actually changes the way we see. It doesn't just change what you believe. It changes what you see. And so if you're living your life subhuman, without faith, you're only capable of seeing, and I mean seeing through all the senses, what can be seen. Which, by the way, makes you an exquisite animal. It's amazing how different species have a keen sense of smell. They can smell things from a far distance. Or a keen sense of sight, see things from so far away, we couldn't even see them. Hear things that are impossible for us to hear. I mean, throughout creation, we find species who have a heightened sense of all the senses we have. In fact, there's this one tree that when it smells giraffes coming in their direction, thorns come up. So the giraffes have to come from downwind so the trees can't smell them. So if you're operating simply on your senses, you may be extraordinary, but you're not living at your human level. So he says that faith gives you an assurance of what is not seen. But I like seeing stuff, don't you? In fact, our measure of success is based on what people can see. So you go on Instagram and you show them everything that actually isn't yours. Right? I just don't know how many people are standing by the same private jet. It's not theirs, all right? But they're all pretending it is. And by the same Lamborghini and the same Porsche and the same girl. And because We have assurance of what can be seen, so we think the measure of our worth is what others see us having. But if you shift your mind, if you allow God to seismically change your inner world, you will now begin to see the unseen. And you'll have assurance in the unseen, which is, to me, kind of exciting, very mystical. Joe, would you bring me that chair? The one right to your left, yeah. Thank you. See, life is a series of options. It's easy to have confidence in a chair you can see. Because you can see it. You can touch it. It's there. Joe, would you hand me the chair just to the right of Kim? The other one right there, right next to her purse. Close it, man. Make it easier for me to... Yeah. So I'm going to give you two options. I'm going to let you pick a chair. Wait. I'm going to let you pick a chair. The chair will define you, but not a man of words, man of action. Come. Pick a chair and just sit down. That was good. That was a good effort. It's just, it's harder to sit in this one, isn't it? Now I want you to pick someone you love. Ashton? All right, he's giving you the other chair. No, I want your marriage to do well. And all right, thank you, bro. Thank you. Give him a hand. But this is the insanity of what it feels like God is asking us. It's as if God is saying, you need to have less confidence in sitting in this chair than in that chair. And I have a more rational response to God going, yeah, I'll sit in this chair, and I'll say I believe in that chair. And I'll act as if I do, and I'll tell other people they should sit there. But the truth is, I spend my life sitting in this chair. Because it's easier to have assurance in the things I see. Is it possible that you are supposed to be able to see the wind? That you are a creature designed not simply for the physical reality, but for the invisible reality? And that that's actually supposed to be your most natural space. There's this one little verse here that I think is real interesting. I only have a few more minutes. It says in verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed on God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, what I think is interesting is that that phrase has been misunderstood for centuries. In fact, there's a phrase called ex nihilo, which means out of nothing, that God creates out of nothing. But that's not what this passage says. See, the way this passage has been interpreted is that God created everything that is visible out of nothing. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that everything God created that is visible was created out of that which was invisible. There's a difference between something that's invisible and something that's nothing. See, the oxygen in this room, it's invisible, but it's something. And the proof of that something is that we exist, that we live, that we breathe. And what the scriptures are actually telling us is that God did not create everything that is visible out of nothing. He created out of something. But then I go, but what is that something? Because that something in the Bible is something that's not visible. But what's not visible? What was with God before he created the entire material universe? Oh, the imagination of God. See, God created everything that is visible out of that which was invisible, that which existed in the mind of God. And so God took his own imagination and imagined the universe and created it. He imagined the solar system and created it. He imagined this planet with its atmosphere and created it. And everything that exists in the visible did not come out of nothing. It came out of something. It came out of the mind of God. And by the way, you are designed in the image and likeness of God. How are you supposed to be a future invisible creature? It's because you're designed for the future, but you're also designed to create in the invisible. When you begin to dream, and that becomes the material for the world you will create. Your imagination is the landscape where you begin to design the future you're going to live in. Everything human beings experience in the material world once existed in someone's imagination. And the problem with human history is that individuals with dark imaginations, individuals who are fueled by hate and violence and power and injustice and greed, they forced their imagination on human history while good people sat around hoping God would do something. But when you live by faith, when you are pleasing to God, you are a future invisible creature. You know that you have the power to create a better future, and that your imagination, your dreams, your hopes, your ideas, your vision, your passions, all that exists in that imaginary world, that's the material from which the future comes. And the future is waiting for someone with the courage to create it. But will it be you? I love designing clothes, and it's one of the things that I really enjoy doing. And I was just in New York last week working on clothes, and I thought it's kind of an odd thing to work on a pair of pants when I could just go buy one, right? Just easier. To work on a jacket, could you just buy one? Or a shirt, could you just buy one? But imagine if all of history was built by people who said, well, it already exists. What's the point of recreating something? What's the point of imagining something? What's the point of dreaming? I mean, nations have existed for thousands of years. What's the point of reinventing nations? Empires have existed for as long as we have recorded time. What's the point of thinking through how to create better governments? See, I am so glad that we can look back on human history and go, wow, the past isn't as good as the present. And right now we're going back, judging history, going, they didn't do it right. They didn't do it right. They didn't do it right. Of course they didn't. They didn't have our capacity to imagine and dream at the level we can because we're standing on the history of their journey. And you see, God does not want you to settle for the history of humanity. God wants you to fight for the future of humanity. Oh, and by the way, in case you didn't pick it up, and by faith, and only by faith, is how you please God. You don't have to get it right. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have a perfect season. You can be flawed. You can make mistakes. You can have failures. You can be human. And God's still pleased with you because you're moving forward and you're trusting Him and you're believing that you're created for more. You want a fresh start? Commit to a fresh start, not just for you, but for everyone whose lives will be impacted by the choices you make. Because you are a unique species. You're a human. You're designed for the future, not the past. You're designed to create out of the invisible and translate the invisible into the visible. Oh, imagine right now, if your greatest dreams, the greatest dreams for your life, for your family, the greatest dreams for your community, for the world, the greatest dreams you have for the future. Imagine if today you began to live in that reality and say, I am created to create a future the world has never seen before. Oh, the good that we could do if we just knew who we were. Would you just bow your heads with me just for a moment? 2,000 years ago, God stepped into human history for you. 2,000 years ago, Jesus took on flesh and blood, walked among us so we could have proof of God. Because God knows it's easier for us to believe in what we see, to believe in what was present. Two 2,000 years ago, he allowed himself to be crucified so that we could have forgiveness and freedom. 2,000 years ago, he rose from the dead so that we could know he has the power to set us free, to give us life. You may be here right now and you've been living, holding on to what you have and only trusting what you see. And Jesus wants to change your mind. He wants you to have confidence in what you hope for, a future only God can paint in your soul. He wants you to have assurance of that which is not seen, that God is moving. He is here. He is with you. He's one breath away from changing your life. If you're here in this moment, and you've been putting your faith in all the wrong things. Maybe you're filled with fear and anxiety and stress. Maybe just so filled with despair and hopelessness and a desperation you can't even identify, and it's because your faith doesn't have a place to land. When faith is misapplied, it destroys us. If you're here right now and you're ready to put your faith in Jesus and trust him with your life, I want you to just pray a simple prayer. Jesus, I give you my life right now. Just tell them, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. It's not magic. It's a relationship with God that brings you into a new life, because he creates a new you. And when he creates a new you, everything becomes new. If you're here right now and this is your prayer, Jesus, I give you my life, I want to pray for you. I just want you to hold your hand up real quickly. Just say, yes, this is my prayer. Beautiful. Anyone else? Jesus, I give you my life. Wow. Right now, just hold it up. Don't be embarrassed. Jesus, I give you my life. Anyone else? Wonderful. Wonderful. Father, I thank you for the women and men in this moment who have opened up their lives to you. And God, I know it's a big moment, and it's also sometimes so overwhelming. But I pray that right now you would just wrap them up in your love and let them know that they belong to you, that the fresh start would start right now in their life. I pray they would experience an incredible release, a freedom from any shame or guilt in their life. That God, that you free them from fear and doubt. And that God, that right now they would just inhale and breathe deeply and go, I trust you, Jesus, with my life. I thank you, Jesus, that you never run out of fresh starts for us. And so today, we step into that. And we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Can we just thank God for all those who responded to him right now? I just want to remind you, because you know, we live in a real world, and I have so many friends who, in fact, I had this guy who was a headmaster of a school in Switzerland say to me, how can you possibly be that smart and believe in God? When I was really grateful, he thought I was smart, but he didn't know me, you know, and I realized, I said, oh, you've only met really dumb Christians. And he said, that's true. And I said, I'm not the smartest Christian, and not, there's a lot smarter Christians than me. I said, I'm just sad for you that you haven't had the experience of people who actually pay attention to intelligence and intellect and learning and are deep people of faith and believe in God. Your brain is not at conflict with your faith. But sometimes your soul is just smarter than your brain. And your soul is moving faster than your mind can understand. And there's some of you here, and God is speaking to you, and he's inviting you into a journey with him, and you're terrified, and your brain is saying, this doesn't make any sense. And just tell your brain, yeah, you're just not as smart as my soul, because my soul understands what my brain is yet to comprehend. And by the way, everyone lives by faith. It'll be fun this week to identify where you and your friends are putting their faith. And maybe you could have like really fun moments and go, wow, that took a lot of faith to eat that. Or a lot of faith to get in that Uber. Or a lot of faith to whatever you're doing. Because life is a journey of faith. So you might as well own the faith and be fueled by it. God bless.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Mosaic Podcast. I want to encourage you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your soul. Let Jesus do the deep work that only He can do. A special thank you to everyone who gives to Mosaic. Your sacrifice makes this podcast possible and creates life change all over the world. You can be a part of spreading this message around the world by going to mosaic.org/give. You can also subscribe, rate, and share this podcast with your friends and family. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.